Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and righteous Lord, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So I know in my heart and in my soul that I am forgiven, made clean by the redeeming blood of Christ, and declared righteous for his sake. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Man is sinful. You are sinful. I am sinful. We all fall short of the glory of God. We sin. Some small sins, some large sins. The size of the sin does not matter, for even the smallest, the littlest of deceitfulness, the smallest, minutest of sin separates from a holy Lord God. Smugness aside, excuses aside, self-righteousness aside, all rationalizations aside, you and I were sinful at birth. You inherited that Adamic sin from conception. As King David accurately declares in Psalm 51, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Inside each one of us is a conscience, and we are cognizant. We know that conscience will not let us get away with things when we do wrong. It eats into us, it burns in us when we have done wrong. Either one listens and changes, or the conscience becomes seared. It is the seared and the damaged conscience that often leads to habitual wickedness. When I was in second grade, I lived on Bird's Eye Lane in Bowie, Maryland, and I was running with a rough crowd. Not exactly the best influence. The kids across the street, they lived in a broken home, and Dad was nowhere around. Mom was overwhelmed. It was with them and at their prodding and their pushing that I first stole candy from a store. I didn't have money. I wanted candy. They didn't have money. They wanted candy. Teamwork. And as I recall this scene, the images flood back in my mind, and the store, the candy aisle, and such. And then we left out of the store on our bicycles and taken those several things, and we rode back down the street and up into a hill with bushes, and it was nearby, and there in the hill, hidden in the bushes, we sorted out the candy. My parents didn't know where I was, didn't know how far from home I was. I thought it was like on the other side of eternity, but I measured it in Google Maps. It was only about a mile. But when you're that tall, it's a far distance. But we're up in the hill sorting the candy out, and I looked on Google Maps. The park is still there. The hill has been flattened, and a soccer field has replaced it. But all those memories keep flowing back, but I stole. And each time, that first time, I was afraid. I was scared. Fear was deep inside of me, but I hid it because I wanted to fit in, be a part of the group, and so on. So I did it, and then I did it again. And each time I stole after that, I could turn off my conscience. And it became easier and easier to turn off my conscience. I rationalized. I stole. And over the years, in fifth grade, sixth grade, different house, Kennison Lane, still same community, my mom found me out and she took me to the store and I paid for what I stole. But did I stop? Not then. The last time I stole, that it was in seventh grade and it was in Iowa. I took a CD from a store to prove I could do it and just to fit in. Proving. I wanted to fit in. I could rationalize a dozen of reasons. But now I don't know exactly when. I can't point to that exact moment. I just stopped. Somehow God had grace on me. And I didn't know it then. But if I had continued down that path, my story very likely would be different, except for God's grace. In some way, each one of us can tell a similar story, but we don't like to talk about it. Those are things we don't talk about. We keep it hidden. We keep our sinful past hidden. Some sin is just a little more visible. Like the woman weeping over Jesus' feet and pouring the alabaster jar of perfume over his feet. Our pride, our dignity, our whatever keeps us from being real with our nature, a sinner. King David, he tried to get away with his adultery with Bathsheba. He even arranged a murder to cover up his sin. David set up Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, to be killed in battle. And Uriah was killed in the battle. But King David, he was the murderer. Nathan the prophet was sent by God to King David and called the king to account. Psalm 51 is David's response. Sin can be forgiven. Pity the person who feels they have no sin that needs to be forgiven. That person most likely will not know mercy and grace from God. Even David was forgiven all his sins, and he was constantly over and over called a man after God's own heart. And so Luke 7, the Pharisees sit and watch Jesus. Watch Jesus allowing that woman, that detestable, sinful woman, to weep over his feet. If Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is and keep her from touching him so as the infection of sin could not be transmitted. Letting her touch him proves Jesus is not a prophet, at least in that Pharisee's eyes. The mindset of the parable for Simon the Pharisee is sitting there in judgment over the sinner weeping over Jesus' feet. That's the mindset of the parable that sets the stage for the parable. Simon the Pharisee is sitting in judgment. And so Jesus turns and says, two men had a debt, and neither could pay the debt. One owed a year and a half of wages, and the other owed a month and a half wages. The moneylender canceled both debts. Which of the debtor will love more? And Simon said, I suppose. I suppose. Simon could not give a straight answer because Simon knew he was on the receiving end of the point of the parable. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus says back to Simon, you judged correctly. Now turning the tables even more on Simon the Pharisee. See that woman, Simon? See the woman? Simon, you did not wash my feet. Simon, you did not welcome me with a kiss. Simon, you did not put oil on my head. This woman whom you, Simon, have judged a sinner, washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. This woman whom you, Simon, have judged a sinner, poured perfume on my feet. This woman whom you, Simon, judged a sinner, has kissed my feet numerous times. Could you just imagine the intensity of the room growing? Jesus telling Simon the Pharisee that he, Simon, failed in the usual courtesies of hosting a guest. And this woman whom Simon has judged a sinner, and most likely the whole company of people in that meal, watching and listening, they judged her a sinner. that woman was generous and loving toward Jesus, which Simon the Pharisee was not. Yes, Jesus was invited into Simon's house to have dinner, but Jesus was not welcomed in Simon's house with the usual hospitality. Jesus was really treated more like an unwelcomed guest. So imagine that intensity being expressed, comparing Simon to the woman. With each comparison, the woman is being exalted and elevated above Simon, the Pharisee. I can see Jesus turning to Simon with eyes boring into Simon's soul. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he, and those look bearing right into Simon, he who has been forgiven little loves little. Simon, is that you who's loved little, forgiven little? Jesus turns to the woman, and with tenderness and compassion, and says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The room fills with murmuring. Who is this even? Forgive sins. Who is this that dares to say, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You and I are in debt to God. We are sinners, and there is no way we can repay the debt. No effort on our part can pay the debt. A debt so great that it took God to pay the debt through crucifixion on the cross and the shedding of blood as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Think about that. The debt incurred by sin was so great that only God, holy, eternal, righteous, perfection, only God could erase the debt through the only begotten Son freely given as the perfect sacrifice. There is a debt to be paid, or to put it in other words, something amiss inside of all of us. All the world religions answer that something amiss differently. But they can be grouped essentially into two groups on their functionality of their answer. All the world religions but one answer this way. You must, by your own effort, do something to improve yourself by your own ability. That summarizes all world religions but one. One stands alone. And that one answers, there is nothing you can do. It is beyond human effort because all human effort is infected with the debt. That thing that is amiss in and of itself is in all things you do. Instead, turn to the one who has done it all. Christianity stands alone. It is the only faith that truly acknowledges human frailty and weakness before a holy God, and at the same time testifies that God loves us and has mercy and compassion on us, and God made the way for forgiveness for sinners to be truly forgiven through the Son, Jesus Christ. Look where Luke places this event in his writing to get more understanding of the scene. John's disciples have come to Jesus to ask Jesus if he was the one to come, or should they look for another? Jesus answered, "The blind see, the lame walk, lepers cured, dead raised." Do you feel the buildup in the answers Jesus is giving? And by placement in order, they're going greater and greater answers. And the greatest answer is not the dead raised. By placement in the order, the greatest work Jesus is doing is the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus points to John the Baptist and states that John the Baptist is the messenger sent to prepare the way. John the Baptist neither ate bread or drunk wine, and he was rejected by the Pharisees. Jesus, the Son of Man, eating and drinking. The Pharisees say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then what we find next is Jesus going to a Pharisee's house and reclining at a table in that Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. When a woman had lived a sinful life in that town, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. A couple questions for you to consider. Why did this woman seek Jesus out? Why did she weep at his feet? Why did she pour immensely expensive perfume on his feet? The answer: the woman had heard the good news Jesus preached to the poor and was freed by that very same good news Jesus preached. It's the only way you can explain why she sought him out and did what she did. She had experienced the gospel in her own life. Her life was changed by the good news of Jesus Christ, and her heart had to express the gratitude. The release she felt at the preaching of Jesus Christ was real, and the woman was changed. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Greek word translated as peace, it carries a richness of meaning. It's the fullness of the meaning of the Messiah's peace. The way that leads to salvation. The tranquil state of the soul, assured of salvation through Christ. Your faith has saved you. The woman heard the good news and responded to the good news, and forgiveness and salvation is hers. Simon the Pharisee, will you hear the good news? Simon, you rejected this woman, but she loved me. Simon, you failed your duties to hosting me, but she has shown me great love. Simon, will you reject me too? For welcoming this sinner and forgiving her sins? People listening today, will you hear the good news? All the pain, all the sorrow, all the brokenness of soul that is in you can be healed and made whole. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified and died for you, for your sins. Jesus rose on the third day and is very much alive even to today. The debt that separates you from God has been paid. As the parable Jesus told, your debt is canceled. Be free. Experience the mercy and grace of God. Forgiveness is real. You may say, I don't feel forgiven. Perhaps it may be because you rarely forgive others. Or perhaps you think there's no way he could forgive what I've done. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The way to come to know in your own heart and life, the forgiveness of God, is to freely forgive others as God has freely forgiven you. Make forgiveness real in your own life by making forgiveness real in another person's life. Say, "I forgive you." But they don't deserve forgiveness. Says who? Simon the Pharisee? Look at the woman. Look at the woman whose name we don't know, whose sin we don't know. The whole town knew her name. The whole town knew her sin. Jesus, who is God, knew her sin and her name. Pay attention to Jesus and how he welcomed her and forgave her. God welcoming a sinner. Etch that into your mind. Jesus, who is God, fully aware of her, welcomes her. And he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." That is God speaking to a sinner. In that interaction of the holy God who is Jesus. Remember, Jesus is holy God Almighty also. And the sinner, that woman, you see, forgiveness is real. Holy, mighty God saying to a broken woman, "Your sin is forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Forgiveness of sin is real. It's real. And it's for you. Amen.